kind of a different sort of message. I always use a lot of scripture when I preach, but I'll be using a lot more this time. And we'll be using a lot of scripture and focusing, really giving you just a few points out of just a few verses, but reading a lot and giving you some general principles. 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'll just read to verse 3 right now. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared unto Solomon that second time, as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. I want to talk about the Lord made himself at home. The Lord made himself at home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. Thank you for the powerful word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divide and asunder of soul and spirit. And it's a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature not made manifest in its sight. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God and its power. Thank you. It can speak to each one of us. Lord, we'll certainly read your word tonight, and it doesn't return void, and we thank you for that. But we also pray that your power would be speaking, Lord. We read in 1 Corinthians 3 that natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And we know the Spirit leads and guides us into all truth. So, Father, we need your help as we study. We need the Spirit of God to move in our midst, to teach us, to speak to us. Every child, every adult, we need to hear from heaven. And we need the Word of God to be powerful. And I pray that be the case. I pray you'd speak to every one of us. Individuals need it most. Speak to them the most. All of us do need some. So I pray that you would help us to grasp, understand, and rightly divide the Word of truth. Please help now in Jesus' name. Amen. In this context here, Solomon had just finished building the temple. And David wanted to build it. First, God was in the tabernacle, and then David said, I'd like to build you a temple, a permanent house, and according to the dimensions you've given. And he said, I'd like to build that. And God said, David, you're not going to be the one who builds it. It'll be your son. You're not the man to do it. And so David prepared abundantly before his death, it said. And then Solomon came in, became king, and David had done a lot of the work to prepare for it. And so a lot of the laborers and a lot of the things that need hewn were hewn, and a lot of the materials were there. And so Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. And as Solomon built it, he did it according to God's plan. Everything was done right. Very specific instructions. For example, you weren't even supposed to have tools pounding in the building of it. All the work and labor and pounding had to be done off-site. And then it was brought there just ready to stick together pretty much, because it was such a sacred and hallowed place that the Lord didn't want that done there. The work was just supposed to be a sacred, quiet place. And so the temple was built. Solomon finished it and dedicated it. And this is the dedication service. And Solomon gets done saying, this is your house. This is done. This is completed. And this is yours, Lord. Dwell here. And that is his prayer. Before that, the chapter before, he has a service of dedication, a challenge to the nation of Israel, and then he has a very long prayer. And it's a dedication service and a dedication prayer. And verse 3 says that the Lord heard his prayer. It says, the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication, which thou hast made before me. And there is prayer, there's supplication, there's intercession. There is different phrases for different types of prayer. There's begging God, there's beseeching the Lord, and there's supplication, there's prayer, there's intercession. There's many, many terms for prayer in the Bible, and many, many different ways you can pray. You can plead, you can beg, you can weep, you can talk, you can cast your care upon him. There's prayer is very diverse and very, sometimes very short, sometimes very long. It's you talking to your Heavenly Father, the Bible says. And the way he wants us to understand prayer, and the way he presents it in the Bible, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. That's how he commands us to pray. That's the most common way that he is addressed in prayer, is our Father, because he wants you to understand the Father-Son relationship, although there's a million different ways. Sometimes it's God, Lord, Jehovah, Elohim. There's many different ways he's prayed to, many, 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 many ways. But it's understanding that I am talking to God. I'm talking to the Lord. And then in the New Testament, especially, is emphasized praying to your Father, which is in heaven. And Jesus commands us to pray that way. So at least a lot of the time, you got to pray to your Father in heaven, because that's how Jesus tells us to pray. And of course, the rest of the Bible, starting in Matthew chapter 6, where he does that, is praying to your Father, because he wants you to understand your Father-Son relationship, according to John 1:12. But to as many as received him, to them he gave you power to become the sons of God. So that's the way God does that. And there's many ways to pray. And in this prayer, it says your prayer and your supplication, and you're pleading with me for these things. And so God heard his prayer, and the prayer is a very important prayer. And I want to go back to this prayer, because it said the Lord heard the prayer, and then after that prayer, the Lord says, I have hallowed this house. I've made this my dwelling place now, because I heard your prayer. So I want to, and this is where it's going to be a lot of scripture here, because it's a very long prayer. But I want to dig into it just a little bit and kind of get the mood and the thought and what he prayed about and what he was talking to him about in 1 Kings chapter 8. He starts his prayer in verse 22. In chapter 8, if you go back a chapter. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And so am I supposed to do that every time I pray? No. In Luke 19, the publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven. There's many ways in the Bible you're talking to somebody. And there's a lot of ways to talk to him. And but he lifted his hands up toward heaven, and then he began to pray. And he spread forth his hands. Verse 23, he says, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest the covenant mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all thy heart. The first thing he's going to do is praise and worship. And I want to say this, that is the Bible pattern. They said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples in Matthew 6. And Jesus said, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. It starts off with worship and praise. And those who were really talking to God, and there's many prayers of people who are just begging God for mercy and other prayers, but those who are really talking to him, they start off with worshiping and praise. They started off many times bowing on their knees, sometimes on their face before God. The Bible says the word worship literally means, as we said the other week, it means to be prostrate. The word worship means like a dog licking his master's hands, what the Hebrew word means. And so he comes and he immediately begins to worship him for who he is, and praise him for what he's done. And he does that. And there's a difference between praise and worship. One is praising him for what he's done. One is praising him for and worshiping him for who he is. Worship is for who he is, praising him for what he's done. And so he begins to do both here and worship the Lord. I want to say this. Don't be a bossy little Christian, a bossy little believer who just comes and says, okay, now I want this. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Worship the God of the universe, your Father, the Lord of the universe. Worship him and talk to him and spend time in worship. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth the covenant mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Notice he keeps his covenant and mercy with the servants that walk before him with their heart. We'll get back to that later. Who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. He worships him and praises him for what he's done. Next thing he does, he begins to bring up the promises, God's promises, before him. Verse 25. Therefore now say, Lord God of Israel, keep thy covenant with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit in the throne of Israel. So now he's beginning to pray. In this prayer, he is beginning to quote to our Father, let me tell you what you said here you're going to do, because I want you to do that. And it's very common. Abraham did it. Jacob did it. It's very common in the Bible. People, and by the way, they did it in the book of Acts, chapter 4, they did it. They begin to quote God's promises back to him. That's biblical, that's common. And so when they do, and I think one of the greatest things you'll do in prayer is grab a hold of some promises of God and bring them to him. And claim those promises that God gives you. Sir, for example, you need your provision. You can go to the Lord and say, "My Lord, you said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You promised that, Lord. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So you can claim his promises and tell him. And he claims these promises to him. Verse 26, "Now, O Lord, God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant." He says, here's your promise, and I want you to verify it by continuing this kingdom and blessing this house as you said you would. And then he goes at the end, he says, I know you're going to because you've always kept every word you've ever said. And verse 56, it says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." God's word never fails, and he always keeps every single word. And everything this book says will be fulfilled. It'll happen according to what the Bible says. Everything that's going to happen in the world, everything's going to happen in eternity, everything that's going to happen in the future, everything's going to happen in the world kingdom. It's all in here, and it's going to happen. There's never been one promise ever fail the Bible, nor will it ever, because it's the word of God. Let's go back there, and then he really looks at the Lord and comprehends who he's talking to and how small he is and how big the Lord is, and just that he's asking God to do something way above the realm of understanding. And everything that the Lord does is like that. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him," the Bible says. It's amazing the Bible says that God condescends to men of low estate. That the Lord does anything with us sinful people is amazing. And he says right here, "I want you to do something, Lord," but it's amazing. It's kind of a crazy thing to even ask. But it says, verse 26, "Now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou speakest in thy servant. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built." There's such a humility in there. Solomon was in charge of building a house, and he had the house built, and he brought all the materials, and he built this building, and it wouldn't be that much bigger than this auditorium here. It wasn't the temple itself, the building was not that big. And then he goes, "All right, God, I want you to come in and dwell in this room. But you can't fit in here because the whole heavens can't contain you. And what a crazy thing I'm asking for you to come dwell in this little house I made." I like when someone sees himself as they really are and sees him as he really is. And really says, see, sometimes we get a little arrogant. We think that the Lord really ought to do this thing because we deserve it. And you understand that for the Lord to even listen to you is a miracle that only came through the access that Jesus Christ gave when he died for you. The Bible says the veil was rent in twain, was ripped in half to give you that access. But there's so many blessings and so many miracles that the Lord gives us and so many things that he does for us that completely take a miracle. And I think we just kind of, Jesus says that we're two or more gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. And he says, I walk in the midst of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we come to church and we say, okay, Lord, you said you're going to come dwell among us if we meet in your name, and you're going to walk in the midst of the church like you said you do. Okay, so please be with us. And I think that happened tonight because he said it would. He's walking in the midst of the church. And so we get kind of used to that. But you understand, we just ask the creator of the universe to come hang out with us in this building tonight. I mean, it's pretty amazing. And we humans get used to anything. We get a touch arrogant and used to spiritual things. Did you know that God dwells in you if you're born again? We'll read 5 or 6 verses that say that. The God of the universe dwells inside this body right here. And it's easy to get used to that and not really comprehend. How does that happen, Lord? It's a miracle. How do you hear me when I pray, Father? And it's a miracle. And he says, Solomon sees himself instead of saying, Lord, have you checked this house out that I have built? It is awesome. I mean, Lord, you are going to love it here. I mean, this place is great. He says, Lord, the heavens can't contain you. We want you to come dwell with us in this building, but who are we? Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, the heaven and heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I built. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and the supplication. And he did. And he did. True humility before a great God. Next, supplication and prayer and beseeching. Supplication, prayer, and beseeching. He begins to pray, and he begins to pray that his prayers will get answered. And we've got a lot of scripture to read here. I hope you'll pay attention. If you don't, you can very easily let our ADD minds wander real quickly. Don't let your ADD mind wander. Because I'm going to read a lot of scripture, but if you'll follow his prayer, it's beautiful. And he's going to say, Lord, I need you to listen to me and do this. Here's what I want you to do. And if we do this, I know you're going to do this, but then I need you to do this. And he begins to really plead, Lord, we need you to hear our prayers when this happens. And he goes way out in the future. And he says, if in the future we do this and this and this, and because we do this and this and this, you have to do this, then we're going to pray and we need you to do this and this and this and this. Hear our prayer at that time because we'll really need you. That's very profound. That's way different than your or my prayers. Lord, bless me today and give me a bunch of money and help my enemies all die. I mean, that's our simple prayers. And that's the way we're just simple and quick and get it done. And Lord, bless my food. Amen. And he's sitting there praying for generations afar off if they mess up and they pray. Lord, when they pray in 400 years, and by the way, it's going to be hundreds and hundreds of years where this stuff he's praying is going to happen. He says, when they do pray at that time, hear their prayer. Because great believers are not just interested in themselves, but they're interested in generations. And generations. And generations. Let's look at his prayer a little bit. Verse 28. Yet have thou respect unto thy prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, and hearken unto the cry of the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee this day, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer of which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou unto the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they pray toward this place. And hear thou, God of heaven, thy dwelling in heaven, thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. If any man trespass against his neighbor with an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven and do. And judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, and bringing his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and they shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven. You're going to see this phrase, hear, hear, hear when we pray, hear when we call, hear when we pray. If you read Psalms, you'll see that phrase a lot. Hear, O Lord, when I call unto thee. Hear me, Lord, when I pray. And when you get beyond basic, okay, bless this and this little simple, mediocre, lukewarm American Christianity praying, and you get into passionate New Testament and biblical, intense praying, walking in the presence of God, when you get to that kind of praying, your prayers are so important and the causes are so much higher and noble that you've got to get God's attention, and you start getting pretty intense about it. And you start trying to get, read Luke 11 and Luke 18. Men had always to pray, not to faint. Then he tells of the widow who kept on going to the judge and knocking day and night. Avenge me, mine adversary. Avenge me, mine adversary. I'm not going to let you rest till you avenge me, mine adversary. And he goes through several prayer illustrations of people who very intensely and very seriously said, I've got to have this answer, and I'm not going to get bothering you till you get me the answer. And Jesus said, pray like that. Luke 18, the whole chapter is about that. Luke 13, most of the chapter is about praying like that. And so when you have this intense need of really get an answer, and you've got to see the Lord do something big, and you've got to see that soul saved, that nation change, or that revival come, or that person change, or that person deliver from the power of sin, you don't just do light prayers. You're praying, not just saying, okay, Lord, thy will be done, and do this and that. Okay, I'm done. You're saying, I've got to have you do this. Hear me, Lord. Are you listening? Lord, this is big, Father. I need this done. You want that person saved more than I do. You died for them. You love them. You know their condition. You know that life's going to be ruined, Lord. You got to do something here, God. Lord, I'm praying. I've been fasting for 3 days, Father. I need you to do this thing. Because they really need the Lord. He begins to say, hear us, Lord. Hear us, Lord. Hear us, Lord. Hear their prayer. Hear their prayer. Hear their prayer. Verse 34. Then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again to the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, then when thou afflictest them, then turn thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel and teach them the good way wherein they should walk and give rain upon thy land for the, which thou hast given to the people for inheritance. And if there be in the land a famine and if there be pestilence and blasting and mildew and locust or if there be any caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplications soever be made by any man or by thy people Israel which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land to give us and their fathers. Do the same with the strangers that dwell among us, and they'll come and they'll hear about this place. Verse 43, hear thou in thy dwelling place and do according to all that the stranger calleth for thee to do. Even the people who are coming and dwelling among us are called strangers. And they became part of Israel because they believed even though they weren't Hebrew. And he says, listen to their prayers too. Verse 45, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. And thou be angry with them and deliver them to their enemy so that they carry them away captives unto the land of their enemy. Far or near, yet if they think themselves in the land whither they were carried captives and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with their heart, with all their heart, and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, and which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land which thou givest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer. And their supplication in heaven, in thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. For verse 51, for they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt, from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thy eyes may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all the day they call upon unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people that are upon the earth, to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And so it was, when Solomon had made an end of praying this prayer of and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar, from kneeling on his knees, and his hands spread toward heaven. He stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel. A lot of prayer in there, a lot of things for the future. Do you understand how intense this prayer was? And he's saying, Lord, you got to dwell here. And you've got to be here when your people call towards your holy place, that you hear and help them no matter what their situation is. Then we join in our, well, let me go back. He asked God to hear and hear and hear. And you know what else he asked for? Mercy, mercy, mercy. He said, Lord, if we blow it, if we mess it up, if your hand is upon us, if we are under your judgment, if we have forsaken you, you have to cast us upon other nations and scatter us and bring us pestilence and mildew and all these different diseases. If you have to do this because of our sin, Lord, have mercy on us when we pray. Boy, if you know the Psalms and you know many prayers of the Bible, you'll find this phrase, have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Father, have mercy on me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to say this. All of us need mercy. And if God ever doesn't give you mercy, you're in big trouble. Amen. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, Psalms 103 says. If he dealt with us with what we deserved, we would all be dead. He has not dealt with us. And I think God says, I want you to ask for mercy. And one thing you ask for mercy is yourself. Father, I messed up. I blew it. Not only forgive me, be merciful and don't punish me like I deserve. But did you know very mature believers in the Bible prayed for mercy for somebody else? Matter of fact, Jesus told us to pray for mercy for our enemies. That's even harder. That your enemies will have God's mercy upon them. But the Lord says, ask for mercy. And I recommend highly that you begin to put that into your prayer life and saying, Lord, be merciful. If I were you, I would pray for God's mercy upon this nation right now. Because this nation does not deserve God to not destroy it. There's been very few nations in the history of the world the Lord has blessed. And the prosperity and the wealth and the crops and the obesity we have. And you know what? Biblically, what they did in the Bible was pray for the nation. And there's some people who want God to judge America. And I understand there's a lot of wickedness in this nation's forsaken the Lord. But if I'm in a house, I don't pray for a big rock to be dropped on top of that house. Okay, and if you haven't figured it out yet, if America is judged, you're there. And so are your kids. And so are your friends. And so am I. So pray for it. And understand we need mercy. And pray for mercy, mercy, mercy. He kept praying for that. Now, sermon. The quick points and I'm done. It will not be as long as it just was. First of all, God's blessings are conditional. The Lord's blessings are conditional. We read that. And verse 23 of chapter 8, and he's Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above, earth beneath, who keepest covenant mercy with thy servants who walk before thee with all thy heart. The Lord's blessings are not for everybody. They're conditional to those who fulfill them. Look at verse 56 of chapter 8. Blessed be the Lord God that hath given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word. 57, the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. Verse 59, let all these words wherewith I have made my supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord God day and night, to maintain his cause unto his servants and the cause of the people of Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, and that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. He says, those who've kept your commandments and those who are doing right, bless those. The Bible promises are claimed by a lot of people, but they are qualified and not for everybody. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's conditional. God does not provide for everybody. He says who I'm going to provide for. He says in Philippians 4:19, Matthew chapter 6, many other places, I will do this. Salvation is very qualified. He would love to save everybody, but the Bible doesn't say he's going to save everybody. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. You are going to heaven conditionally, determined not by your good works, but by whether you're Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That's the qualification. Believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. Okay? Conditional. All God's promises are not for everybody, for they're for those who fulfill the conditions. And understand that. Number two, verse 61 also, let me just read that verse. I didn't finish that section. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect to the Lord your God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as it is this day. He says, do what he says. Next, number two, the Lord made himself at home. Let's go to chapter 9, our text. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared unto Solomon the second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication, which thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house. What a statement that is there. Huge statement there. The word hallowed, palmo, is a Hebrew word. The word is the same word we use for holy. He said, I have made this place holy and set apart. These words go together. I have set this aside as a holy place, and I will dwell here. That is a great statement. The Lord said, I'm going to dwell here like you asked. Now remember, before this was the tabernacle, the tent that was that God told him to make that was temporary. They went with him everywhere. Remember, the cloud came down upon the tent, and the Spirit of God descended there, and God dwelt there in that tabernacle. But now he's going to dwell in the tent, or now he's going to dwell in the permanent building. He says, I have hallowed this place. I am making myself at home here. I'm going to answer your prayer, and I am. Even though I can fill all the universe, I'm going to dwell here, and I'm going to be here among you. Very important. What does that mean? Three things happen when the Lord says he's going to dwell there. He says, I've heard your prayer. I've hallowed this house, verse 3, which thou hast built, and put my name there forever. I put my name there forever. So the first thing the Lord does, he puts his name there. Name that he's referring to in the Old Testament certainly was Jehovah, the self-existent one, the eternal one. That's the most common term he's used when he's talking to Israel. Before that, it was Elohim, the Trinity God. After that, in the New Testament, it's not Jehovah anymore. He has a new name. We'll tell you about that in a sec, that he puts his name places. We'll tell you about that in a minute. But he says, I'm going to put my name there. I'm stamping my name in the front of this building. And that's what it is. Number two, he says, when he dwells there, he says, I will put my name there, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. So I'm going to put my eyes there. I'm looking at it. My eyes are on this building. Second thing happens when God dwells somewhere. First, he puts his name there. Second, he puts his eyes there. And thirdly, he puts his heart there. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if, there's that conditional, you walk before me, I'll keep blessing. Three things. Now, I'm going to flip you over to the New Testament if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians. Because I got big news for you. That building isn't there anymore. It's gone. It's destroyed. It's the Lord quit dwelling there. He told him he's going to quit dwelling there. And now he has a new dwelling place. He has two dwelling places now, according to the New Testament. They're both very clear. One's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The other one is 1 Corinthians 3 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says very clearly where he dwells. The first place you're not going to dwell as much time on, because we hit it a second ago, it's the local church. He says, where two or more are gathered, I'm in the midst of them. Matthew 18 says that. It says that in many other places. He says, Revelation chapter 1, I walk in the midst of the golden candlesticks, the seven golden candlesticks of the churches. And so there's two different places just there, Revelation 2, 3, and 1 Timothy 6, where it says he dwells in the local church, and Matthew 18. So he dwells in the local church, and his eyes are on us tonight. And his heart is on us tonight. But there's a second one I want to dwell on, and that is you. You're now the temple. Temple's gone. Because the Lord says there's another temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Why are we the temple? Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in us. John 14, Jesus said, verse 16 through 20, I will not leave you comfortless, I will give you another comforter. He abideth with you and shall be in you. Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, verse 9 through 11. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And he, the Holy Spirit, is referred to as a he over and over and over and over. He is God's presence on earth. And the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. The Lord is making you his home. And you are now that hallowed place. Awesome! I'm God's house! It's a big responsibility. Read the next verse. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Okay, dwell the guy next to me. That doesn't sound so good. Because God's place is very sacred and holy. And in the New Testament, God says, you're my temple. You defile my temple, I'll destroy you. I'm dwelling there. It's holy. That's exactly what he just said. If any man had defiled the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. How dare a Christian, where the God of the universe dwells inside, be unholy with that body? You are taking God wherever you go. You're making the Lord experience whatever you experience. You're making him watch whatever you watch. And listen to whatever you listen to. And smoke whatever you smoke. And drink whatever you drink. And hang around whatever you hang around. And God says, that's my temple. It's holy. Don't mess with it. That's what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Boy, that's rough. I can't believe you said that. I didn't say it. He said it. Talk about fornication in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, sexual immorality. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every man that commits fornication, he does it against his own body. What's the next verse? What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? You're fornicating with a temple of God. You're being sexually immoral with my temple. That's not going to go over well. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which ye have of God, and you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's. Awesome, I'm the temple. Whoa, I'm the temple of God. First of all, you are now the temple. First thing, make it holy. Make it holy. Because he wants to make his seat there and his place there where he dwells. Since we're going to make it holy, there's three things he's going to do with us once we do that. First of all, he's going to put his name on us. How does God put his name on us? Acts 11, 26 tells us. And the believers are called Christians first at Antioch. Acts 11, 26, the biblical term for a believer now is a Christian. Little Christ. He puts his name on you and you carry the name of Christ as a Christian. You are what? You're the epistles. You're the book written and seen of all men. We are, they don't see God. They see God dwelling in us. What do they see? That's you and me. He puts his name there. We're privileged to be called Christians. Number two, he sets his eyes on us. He sets his eyes on us. Let me take it to Psalms 34 and I'll finish there. You've been good and patient. Good job. I must have read 60 verses so far. We're almost done. You're the dwelling place of God. You're his temple. Make it holy. And if you do, he puts his name on us. He sets his eyes on us. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He is setting his eyes on you. He is looking at you every second. Wave. Because he's looking. I tell you, when you're right with the Lord, it's a wonderful truth that the Lord is looking at you. Because when you're right, you're saying, Lord, you noticed that? I did that thing. I didn't want to. And you're also, no, hey, that guy can't hurt me unless God allows it. The Lord's watching me. And there's a bunch of blessings. The Lord's paying attention to me. The Lord cares about me. The Lord loves me. There's a lot of wonderful things to know. The Lord's watching us. And the third thing that happens when the Lord makes his house there is his heart is there perpetually. And now that's you and your body. The Lord's heart is on you all the time. We can just see that in so many passages, but Psalms 34, since we're there, we can do it right there. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near or nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. I want to say the Lord, 22, the Lord delivereth the soul of his servants. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Listen to me for 1 second. I'm done. You're the temple. I'm the temple. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit is with you and shall be in you. John 14. You are now the Lord's dwelling place on earth. It's a privilege. Make it a holy place for him to dwell. And then you get three massive benefits. And these benefits of his name is on you. And with the name of the Lord comes great power. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I quote you verses all day about the name of the Lord and how powerful it is. And it is. In the name of Jesus, Jehovah's salvation is what the word means. First of all, his name is on you. Secondly, his eyes are on you. Thirdly, his heart is toward you perpetually. What a privilege we have. Let's take that sacredness of that temple that Solomon prayed for and dedicated to God. And God said, okay, I like it. I like your prayer. I'm going to be here. Let's be that dwelling place. And I just want to say, if the Lord is dwelling in you in a real and powerful and tangent way, the power and impact of your life is limitless. The great God of the universe dwells in you. You know how much power is inside of you to have an impact. It's by our hearts of prayer. Father, thank you for the word. Boy, Father, thank you for our church. It's always so hungry for your word that I can preach a message that's very long with a lot of verses, and they listen so well. Lord, I can't comprehend, and I guess I get used to it like everybody else, that I'm your temple. I can't deny it. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 21. It's just so clear that we are now your temple. Church is too. And boy, isn't it a sad thing that so many churches are all unholy. But tonight we're talking about us. Lord, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your hand upon us. We ask you'd hear us. We need these things in our prayer. And Lord, we ask that we'd be a home that you would say, I have hallowed it, and I've heard your prayer. I'd like to see the 60 people who are in service tonight become 60 powerful temples of the Holy Spirit. Father, please do so. Help us understand the blessing that it can be and also the responsibility it is. And I pray tonight we do what we ought to do. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you've never received Jesus Christ, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.